Our scripture reading this morning comes from two passages. The first, Luke chapter 4 at verse 16. That's on page 996. And then we'll flip to Romans chapter 5. Beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for this reading of your scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming together, all of us from diverse backgrounds, to celebrate the glory of your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Yuri and the message that you've laid on his heart, and we just ask that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see your risen glory. Amen.
So this morning we've heard the story of how Jesus rose from the tomb where he was laid after he died on the cross. We've rejoiced in the truth of this miraculous event by singing about it. We've seen the results of his work in the lives of six people, people from all around the world, all from different backgrounds, who all expressed their desire to be baptized this morning, to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. We've heard a chorus bear witness to this truth in unity and in harmony. And Kate just read from a further witness, a man who had been so opposed to Jesus and the good news he preached that he actively worked to deliver all Christians to prison and death until the risen Lord appeared to him and saved him. This, again, is his witness, the witness of his transformed life. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All this transformation, all this new life is given by the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes later in this same letter, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus and raises us to new life in him. As the earlier verse from Paul's letter to the Romans says, the Holy Spirit is the conduit of God's love to us. And as we just heard, he is God's life-giving power for us. The same Spirit who brought Jesus back to life is in us, working to change us, giving us faith, convicting us of sin, guiding us into all truth, restoring us, renewing us, making us more and more like Jesus. But still, it seems obvious that there's something different between Jesus and us. Something different between the way that the Spirit works in us. It doesn't seem exactly the same as the way that he worked in Jesus. I mean, most of us don't see miracles on a daily basis. None of us has any expectations that we'll rise again 3 short days after we die. All of us continue to sin. So what is the Holy Spirit's way in us? What is his purpose for us? It's actually not as different as you might think. Jesus looks different from us, not because the Holy Spirit worked differently in him than he does in us, but because he is Jesus, and we're not. Jesus has authority in himself. Jesus has creative power in himself. He is the eternal Son of God. But nevertheless, the commission from the Holy Spirit that we heard about in the reading from the Gospel of Luke is our commission as well. Let's look there once again. That's page 996 in your pew Bible, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Luke chapter 4, starting verse 18, page 996 in the pew Bible. So here, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah. It's actually from 2 places in Isaiah, but we'll get to that in a minute. In this verse, verse 18, if you look there, there are 3 actions that describe how the Holy Spirit is interacting with Jesus, according to the quotation, but also with all those who have trusted in Jesus. The 3 actions are 1, that the Holy Spirit is on Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. 2, the Holy Spirit has anointed him and us. And 3, the Holy Spirit is sending him and us. He is on Jesus, on us, anointed Jesus and us, sent Jesus and us. Now, this first action is something that we Christians kind of take for granted. That the Holy Spirit is upon Jesus is kind of obvious. But that he is upon us, well, that's something that we tend to, if not disbelieve, at least forget about as we go about our business day to day. Now, unfortunately, given our time restraints today, we're going to have to come back to that concept in a future sermon. The Holy Spirit is upon us. But second, no less than Jesus, the Holy Spirit anoints us to preach good news to the poor. To be anointed means to be commissioned to a special task. Kings are anointed. Priests are anointed. Prophets are anointed. And in this case, messengers, a kind of prophet, are anointed. We have a message to share with everyone we meet, a message of tremendous value. What about the poor? Isn't it say that it's good news for the poor? Yes. But that doesn't limit the message only to them. To be commissioned to preach good news to the poor just means that it's the poor who are the most likely to hear and respond to the message. In other words, those who are poor hear and respond to the good news because they tend not to consider themselves as important as those who are rich. They're not too big to listen to a message, to receive the good news. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit sends us just as he sent Isaiah, just as he sent Jesus. And he sends us first to proclaim, to say something. What are we to proclaim? Well, it's related to the preaching of good news to the poor, of course. We're told to proclaim freedom for the captives. Now, the word captives here means people who are taken and led away at the end of a spear. That's what a captive is in this context. That's what the literal meaning of the word is. Somebody who's captured, led away at the end of a spear. We're to proclaim sight for the blind. And finally, the Holy Spirit sends us to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, what the Old Testament calls the year of Jubilee. We're also going to have to come back to this concept in future weeks, but for now, we'll have to content ourselves with saying that, among other things, the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, means freedom for those who are enslaved. Freedom for those who are enslaved. In other words, this is freedom from a different kind of situation than captivity. It's freedom from being exploited for labor, as opposed to freedom from being held as an enemy combatant. Of course, these two ideas can certainly overlap. Prisoners of war are often made to be slaves. But they're not necessarily the same thing. They don't have to go with one another. And these proclamations frame the last thing that the Holy Spirit has sent us to do, the only element in this commission that takes us beyond speech into action. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has sent him to release the oppressed, or to translate it more literally, to send forth in deliverance those who are being crushed. To send forth in deliverance those who are being crushed. This is the only time this verb, sending forth, is actually used this way in the New Testament. It means here to be the one who lets a person go from bondage into freedom. To be the person who forgives someone of their debt. This is also the only phrase in this whole quotation that comes from a different part of the book of Isaiah. Everything else comes from chapter 61. This phrase comes from chapter 58. Well, who cares? What's the significance of that? As Jesus here is new all too well, Isaiah 61 communicated the promise of restoration, a time of peace and joy for Israel after exile, as well as payback for her enemies. Isaiah 58, on the other hand, well, that's much darker. It reveals the ethical reasons that God judged Israel in the first place. She was filled with hypocrisy and injustice. She quietly took advantage of people at the same time as she made a show of restraint. Like denying yourself a treat in public, but gorging yourself in private so that you can hoard your supply from those who are truly starving. And you make yourself look pretty good in the process. It's precisely the sort of thing we were talking about last week with the scribes, who were some of Jesus' main enemies. Now, of course, Israel was not alone. Everyone else does this too. But Israel was not supposed to be like everyone else. So when Jesus says that Isaiah 58 is the action that he was sent to take, the only action beyond speech that he mentions to remove the oppressed from the source of their oppression, to act against those who are self-righteously invested in exploiting the vulnerable, all of a sudden this quotation takes on a much sharper edge. And then proceeding to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, when slaves were to be released from their masters. This implies something that could be taken as a threat to the rich and powerful. Since he says it is the Holy Spirit who is sending him, Jesus is even claiming the divine authority to do just that. Release the ones who are being held in bondage, ground down, crushed. And we also, being sent by the same Holy Spirit, have the same authority in Jesus' name to bring about release from bondage, to effect true justice. Now, what shape does this authority take? Who are the real oppressors? In what way does justice come? We know that Jesus did not lead a bloody slave revolt. He did not command an earthly army. He wasn't even a lawyer or a politician. So where does liberty for the captives come from? First of all, the authority resides in Jesus himself. As he told his friends and relations in the synagogue, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In his very being, Jesus is the anointed deliverer. And we know what he did to effect that deliverance. He put himself in our place. His death on the cross means that our debt of sin is forgiven. He brought us out of bondage. He removed us from us, the ultimate penalty of sin. He removed from us the power of sin over us. Jesus set us free. He preached this good news to the poor, who are about the only ones who accepted it. He gave sight to the blind, both the physically blind and the spiritually blind. Okay, but what about acts of deliverance that we can see? Does Jesus call us to take tangible steps to release the oppressed? Absolutely, he does. We too bear responsibility for the passage from Isaiah 58 that Jesus includes in his commission. Following on from the command to release the oppressed, Isaiah says, we too must share our food with the hungry. We too must provide the poor wanderer with shelter. And when we see the naked, to clothe him. And we must humbly ask the Holy Spirit to point out to us our own hypocrisy and repent of our actions and attitudes that support injustice. Well, okay, that sounds nice, but what about situations that are bigger than us? I mean, there's so much oppression in the world. Can't we just kind of ally ourselves with stronger human beings than we are? More influential, more powerful? Another question is, can we trade truth for political expediency? Can we look the other way when leaders who are obviously morally bankrupt seem to offer a net benefit to our cause? No. Never. As I said a moment ago, Jesus did not command any earthly army, and he rebuked his disciples when they tried to defend him with a sword. But still, in his presence, oppression and evil melts away. Because the army he commands is infinitely more powerful. We are indeed called to participate in these big battles, but not in any way that requires any compromise with wickedness. And that is sadly what is happening in the world today. When we compromise with wickedness, we make ourselves enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't terrify you, it should. Because although the army that Jesus commands is not merely human, our enemy, the actual source of oppression in this world, is ultimately not human either. And you do not want to share his fate. Now, in situations that are bigger than us, our place in the fight is on our knees. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12. That is, we rely on Jesus' authority to do battle against a cosmic enemy. In prayer and intercession, we expect outcomes in both realms, heavenly and human. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are given the same commission as Jesus in this world, and we, both as a corporate body of believers and as individuals, have access to the same power that raised him from the dead. In prayer, we act in Jesus' name to continue carrying out his commission, remembering that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10. This doesn't mean that prayer is the only thing we do, but it does mean that prayer is the most important thing that we can do. And trusting in Jesus' authority through prayer, the release, the sending forth in deliverance of those who are being crushed, is then a foregone conclusion. It might take a while. We won't see every deliverance that we want to see. But trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that every legal obstruction to justice will eventually be removed. We know that every physical barrier will one day crumble, and that human oppressors will either be convicted of their sin and switch sides, or, well, Psalm 37 puts it this way, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. The Lord's enemies will vanish. Vanish like smoke. Do you believe it? Remember, every one of us started as an individual who was aligned, whether we realized it then or not, with the system of oppression that the enemy has engineered. When we heard and responded to the good news preached, that is when the Holy Spirit caused us to identify with the poor. When we recognize that it is we who were captive, slaves to sin and blinded by it. When we saw that more than anything else, what we desperately needed was the Lord's favor. Then that evil alignment, that evil alliance was broken in each one of our lives. We no longer belonged to the enemy. We were united to Jesus By the Holy Spirit, he gave us new life. He anointed us and sent us out to do his will. We accepted Jesus' own commission. We adopted Jesus' own purposes and plans. We became part of his renewal of the world. The six who are baptized today are just more evidence of this. Today they demonstrated this realignment. They pledged allegiance to their new Lord. They confessed that they wanted to live for Jesus. They showed that they identify with him, dying to their old way of life and rising again with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you done this yet? Do you want to experience the new life and power, the fellowship with the saints that only he can bring? Don't wait. Make this your resurrection day. Join these witnesses to the truth. Come out of your tomb. Find new life, resurrection power, God's love poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Die to yourself. Give yourself over to Jesus. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more will we be saved by his life? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us joy inexpressible and full of glory.